The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." The Gospel of Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
And life-giving God, speak in this place, in the calm of our minds, to the longing in our hearts. Amen. Alas, poor spirit, what do we do to you? Think of that rather delicious movie, Four Weddings and a Funeral, where the hapless priest repeatedly butchers the name of the Trinity, intoning one wedding in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spigot, and at another in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Goat. Today is the first Sunday after Pentecost, traditionally known as Trinity Sunday, which, contrary to popular belief, was not designed to celebrate some archaic, static description of our Creator. The mystery we call Trinity is dynamic. As Meister Eckhart, the 14th century German mystic, so delightfully put it, God the Father laughed and the Son was born. Then the two of them laughed and the Spirit was born. When all three laughed, the human being was born. For Eckhart, the mystery of the Trinity was surrounded by peals of golden laughter at the heart of the universe. Even though today's gospel was no doubt chosen because it mentions all three persons of the Trinity, it would be a mistake to imagine that we have in these verses anything like a developed doctrine of the Holy Trinity. It was a couple of centuries after Matthew wrote his gospel that the church needed to lay down the planks of this particular Trinitarian bridge. Probably about all the evangelist knows at this point is that Christians must speak devoutly of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit without offending the Jewish insistence upon belief in the one true God. Another reason Matthew does not present a fully formed theology of the Trinity is because in his particular part of the swamp, the evangelist was up to his neck in all sorts of alligators. His challenge was not how do the persons of the Godhead relate to one another, but how can we get these timid provincial followers of Jesus of Nazareth to venture out into the frightening world with the gospel? The scene is one of near comic irony. Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," but nothing in the surroundings seems to support such a claim. If he'd been speaking to multitudes stretching as far as the eye could see, with the Mormon Tabernacle Choir humming the Hallelujah chorus in the background, perhaps it might seem plausible. However, he's on an unnamed mountain in backward Galilee with a congregation of 11, down from 12 the week before, at least half of whom apparently are skeptical. What Jesus tells them presses credulity even further. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." This lot were Jews who knew their scripture. Yes, God had promised Abraham that all the tribes of the earth would one day be brought into the family of God, including the Gentiles. But that was a truth easier to swallow when it was a nice thought in the prayer book, rather than something you were expected to strap on your boots and get done. Telling a little band of confused, disoriented men that they were to herd all the peoples of the earth towards Mount Zion in the name of Jesus would be the equivalent of standing in front of the congregation today saying, go out into the world and cure cancer, clean up the environment, evangelize the unbelieving, and while you're about it, establish world peace. Which is actually closer to the point being made than you might think. The work of the church can only be taken up because all authority comes from God in Jesus. And the promise of the Son to always be present to the church in the Holy Spirit. Regardless of how traditional, inclusive, or expansive our language is for God, it is still no more than a best attempt to name what we have experienced of the divine. And as much as it's helpful that there is scholarly reflection on the central reality of who God is, the doctrine of the Trinity is not a mathematical puzzle or academic formula for theologians to debate in hallowed halls, as they have for centuries. This belief and experience belongs equally to poets, hymnists, musicians, artists, and storytellers, to us all, because it is born out of the experience of ordinary Christians as a real-life answer to the question, where do we find God? Over 30 years ago, German theologian Karl Rahner lamented the fact that most Christians are what he termed mere monotheists. By this he meant that if the doctrine of the Trinity was eliminated from the faith, then the bulk of popular Christian thinking, preaching, writing, and the mindset they reflect would not have to be changed much at all, which unfortunately is true. And it's unfortunate because as Christians we have a unique and distinctive way of understanding God. And even though the prayers, creeds, and most of the symbols we use in worship are thoroughly Trinitarian, the bulk of our thinking about God is not. Have you ever tried to explain the Trinity? God is one, and yet you've got three what? People, spirits, beings, things, a triangle, perhaps a prism, whole but with three sides. Maybe like the two-faced Greek god Janus, except that the Christian God has three. Or perhaps a shapeshifter, one minute holy parent, another holy child, another Holy Spirit. God in three persons, or in one of the drier and definitely less catchy definitions out of academia, God in three hypostatic modes of being. Talking about the Trinity isn't easy. Jesus didn't, and nor did St. Paul. It wasn't until the 4th century that Christian leaders formalized the idea at the Council of Nicaea, the result the Nicene Creed. A further council was called in the 5th century, again to clarify the Trinity, particularly the Jesus part. That august gathering gave us the Apostles' Creed, all of which is well and good. But what do these old councils, creeds, and conflicts have to do with how we live our lives today? Not much, some would say. It's nigh impossible to understand, let alone explain. We live in a world in which scholars and scientists question the very existence of God, much less the Trinity. For example, biologist and popular science author Richard Dawkins writes of a God delusion in his book of the same name, calling the God of Scripture a petty, unjust, capriciously malevolent bully who should have no place in contemporary consciousness. Journalist Sam Harris, citing terrorist acts committed in the name of God, argued that the time has come for the end of faith. And decades ago, Time magazine created a sensation with its provocative headline, Is God Dead? So what are we as people of faith to make of this? Perhaps critics of contemporary religious practice and belief have a point. God is often blamed for what followers say and do in the Almighty's name. Which means just maybe what needs to die are our misguided notions of who and what God is. As Anglican bishop and scholar J.B. Phillips wrote in 1952, your God is too small. And indeed our notions of God are, almost by definition, as each generation of believers tries to jam God into some form of box to be labeled and placed on a shelf in a bid to keep an eye on our Creator. Fruitless and futile efforts, I might add, because you simply cannot put God under a microscope any more than you can grow a blockbuster movie in a petri dish. As Saint Augustine put it, love is of someone who loves, and something is loved with love. So then there are three, the lover, the beloved, and the love. This relationship of love is the bedrock of the universe, the heartbeat of all creation, and the wellspring of our existence, a holy and blessed Trinity, engaged in the dance that is their life together, its mystical rhythm resonating throughout the universe, in silence, celebration, shadow, and darkness. The music we hear is unceasing, the rhythm of the Trinity. And the miracle is that the circle breaks open as the Holy Three invite us into the dance, as partners, participants in the divine life and love that is the heart of creation. This is what we celebrate on Trinity Sunday. Not a centuries-old doctrine as important in the history of the church as that doctrine is, but the story of God's love, which is our story, the world's story. We celebrate that story even as we struggle to understand it. And in so doing, we live out the good news of our faith, the dance and the joy-filled song that is indeed God in three persons, Blessed Trinity. Amen.